So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Sometimes you have things that are valuable and important, and you're not even aware of it. A man in Allentown, Pennsylvania, bought for $4 a used painting, or just an old painting in a garage store. He liked the frame. He thought the frame, he could use that again. So it hung in his garage for some time. And finally he got to where he was going to work at it. He undid the old picture, took it out, and found a yellowed copy of something, opened it up. It was an original copy of the Constitution of the United States, signed in 1776. It sold at Sotheby auction for $2.4 million. And the original owner, the guy that had it and put it in the garage, so had no idea how important, how valuable it was. We have something so valuable here, right at this point in chapter 5, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. It's so important, we have very little understanding how it can impact our lives. So we're taking a look at this that we stopped this morning. We talked about the means or the way that the Holy Spirit is to be filling you. And tonight I want to talk about how that is manifested. And we'll go on from chapter 18 where we left off. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then what happens? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Should be with your heart. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So I want to look at this, the marks of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice there are three participles in those three verses. The marks of the Spirit for the life, number 19, verse 19, speaking. Second is in verse 20, giving thanks. That's a continuous active, giving thanks continually. And number 3, submitting in verse 21. Three manifestations of having a Spirit-filled life. If you were Spirit-filled, how would that come out in your worship life? Let's take a look at these individually. Number 1, if you're following your outline, I call this the Spirit of Adoration. The Spirit of Adoration. All of these are relating to how we worship. It's our relationship to God. It speaks of a joyful worship. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts. Speaking. The method of our worship is in, number 1, psalms. Speaking the word of God. Singing, making, and psalms. And the psalms here is basically speaking of the psalms that you have in your Bible. It's the word of God. It's the ancient hymn book of the Jewish people. No matter what your mood or what your problem or what your situation is, you will find a psalm to address that. It's right there where we're living. And we are to minister one to the other in psalms. Or in other words, with the word of God. That's how we minister one to another. We're to minister one to another the word. If you look at Colossians, over a couple pages to the right, chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We need to absorb the word daily. Let it dwell in us. Why? Because we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your heart. But it starts with the word of God in your heart. You ought to have a psalm for me. I ought to have a psalm for you. I find as I go out and call on folks, no matter what their situation is, the first that the Holy Spirit brings to my mind is something from the psalms. When you're a young Christian, I think you do not realize the wisdom and the value, the application, the personal, meaningful psalms. You spend your time in the Gospels and the Epistles, in Revelation and prophecy and things, but the psalms are right there where you live. The idea is we're to worship God by using His Word. By using His Word. When you open His Word, you worship God. When you minister, you're to minister with the Word. It's the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It's to dwell in your hearts. So the first thing is psalms. First thing is psalms. The second thing is hymns. What's a hymn? Well, a hymn is simply a song of praise that's specifically addressed to Him, to God. It's specifically directed to God. It's all about Him. Our songs of praise need to be about and directed to God. And then he mentions spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, those are songs or choruses or little ditties, expressions of joy that well up in a person. These are the responses of your heart to the Word of God. Spiritual songs really are reflecting more your personal experience and walk with the Lord. They're not psalms specifically, they're not hymns, but they're rather spontaneous music in the genre of the day, actually. And every generation has them. They're called odes or poems or limericks. Those are not specifically the scriptures, but they're your experience of the scriptures starts in your heart and bursts forth in a song. You can't write this in the bulletin. And don't write it in your notes. You notice sometimes I'll break out in a song. It's just the way it is. It's blessing the Lord, whether it blesses you or not, it blesses the Lord. Every generation has them. One of my favorite spiritual songs of my generation, there's a new song in my heart, since the Savior set me free. There's a new song in my heart, it's a song of heavenly harmony. All my sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary. Oh, what peace and joy nothing can destroy. There's a new song in my heart. And I love it when the Lord comes over me, the Holy Spirit wells up from me a song of praise to the Lord. My best times of worship are not here because I'm a little bit inhibited here and conscious of you folks. But if I'm in the car, let her go. And I say, if a cup overflows, let her go. Just don't tip it over on purpose. So, spiritual songs. You notice these are all together in one church. Psalms, hymns, and the new genre. All in one church. Huh. Amazing. Spiritual songs are an expression of the heart in joyful worship. It's spontaneous. The joy of the Lord comes upon you. So we're talking about the methods of worship or spiritual. And that's speaking to one another, the Word of God, psalms and hymns, songs of praise, and spiritual songs, our experience as we rejoice in the Lord. That's why we have testimony time. All right, now next, the second thing is the means of this worship. Verse 19 says, making melody in your heart. That's what my New King James Version or your King James Version says. Some of your other newer versions say with your heart, and that's literally it. Not in your heart, but with your heart. The idea, the word picture is your heart is like an instrument strumming before God, making melody and psalm and praises with your instrument God gave you, with your heart from inside you. That's an instrument. Now, what it's saying here is the music team cannot do this for you. There has to be a song in your heart with which you burst out in praise and singing to God. Music has always been important in Christian worship. But you cannot do this for somebody. You might lead them. You might assist them. But believe me, sit up there some Sunday and look at people. Ha! There's no song there. I'm thinking, what in the world? Anyway, let's not get off on that. So, you know, you might say, or your wife might say, you should not sing. But see, God made an instrument, your heart, and He loves to hear you sing, that heart sing to Him. He likes it, whether your wife likes it or not. He likes it. You say, well, I can't sing. You mean the Lord made a mistake when He made your instrument? You think God would rather hear George Beverly Shea or Michael W. Smith or whoever it is today? I kind of fell out about Sandy Patty. After that, I don't know who they are anymore. But you think that God left you out behind the bar? No, he made an instrument in your heart. And it's with your heart. If you have a song in your heart, it's not a vocal thing. It's a heart thing. And God loves to hear your heart express this to him. Wherever you are. It doesn't have to be in the church, but wherever you are. So the method of worship, this is part of it. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Our singing is not to prepare us for worship. It is worship. I'm resisting a lot of things I don't need to say right now. The means of worship is making melody with your heart. The motive for worship is unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Oh, friend, when we worship or when we minister, it should be unto the Lord. The worst thing that can be said about any singing is not that it was off key, but that it was off base. It was to the wrong audience. It was sung to the people, not to God. When people sing and it blesses our heart and we say, thank you, amen, we're praising God and not the person. He's the instrument. But we're thanking that God gifted that person to sing and move our heart to worship him. It's a hallelujah to God. So we worship by praising and singing, and it's directed not to the people but to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our service ought to be that. Psalm 95:1 says, oh, come and let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. It's to the Lord. And we ought to put a sign up there. All of our service, our singing, whatever it is, it's to the Lord, to his glory, for his glory. All glory be to God. And so the motive of worship is God be glorified. It's unto the Lord. And then the manner of worship is making melody. You see that? Making melody with your heart. Some years back, Frank Garlock was a music director of one of our Christian colleges, Bob Jones, and he wrote an incisive article about the principal parts of music. Basically, he said music has three parts: rhythm, melody, and lyrics. And then he went on to show that each particular appeals to a different part of man's nature. Rhythm, melody, lyrics. Rhythm appeals to the body. And you know that when there's a good upbeat and you're tapping your toe, your body starts to move. You're nodding your head or whatever. It appeals to the body. Melody and harmony appeals to the soul. You ever hear soul music? The soul responds in emotions to a melody of it influences us to that mood. For instance, in a short while, won't be very long, even before Thanksgiving, you're going to go into the mall and you're going to hear Christmas music. Why? Because it moves people to get in the mood to buy. It appeals to your emotions. A melodic song. When I play the saxophone, I like to have the words on the screen because the music can move you, and it won't speak to your spirit. It just speaks to your soul, to your emotions. You have to be careful about all that. So the lyrics, the words appeal to your mind, to your thought life, and it stimulates you in that area. Now, Christ-honoring music appeals to your new nature. Other music appeals to your old nature. You need to be careful what music you feed on. It will feed your soul or it'll feed your flesh. It has an effect on us. And I say to young people, be careful. Make no provision for the flesh. The music you listen to, if it dishonors God, if it promotes the sexual promiscuity, if it demeans women, if it's talking, you know, abuse, we're talking against the authorities, the police. Don't listen to that. Wean yourself from that. Listen to that, what builds up your spirit. Listen to good gospel, Christian music. Learn to identify with and appreciate that. So whatever you find predominant, those parts of music, rhythm or melody or the words, whatever's predominant, that's what part of your nature responds. So when we hear music in the church, the first thing we look at is the words. Is it based in the words? Is it scripture with the word? And then the melody, and then the rhythm take a background to that. Now, if it's reversed to that, guess what? The rhythm, if that's predominant, that's what part of your nature appeals to. If it's a mood music, you can get a tear in your eye and not worship the Lord at all. But it ought to, in its word, convey God's word to you. So that's my little philosophy on music. So if you fill your mind with the music that promotes the word of God, it'll feed your spirit, and that will come out. So our music is to be making melody with our hearts unto the Lord. You know, the devil can't stand it when you are singing praises to God. He cannot stand it because Psalm 22 says God inhabits the praise of his people. When you are singing God's praises, the devil does not like that. So if ever you are feeling like the Lord is a long way away and the devil's close, well, just start praising the God and start singing to God, because God will be as close as the praises, and that'll chase the devil away. So are you depressed? What did David do when he was depressed? He grabbed his harp and started singing the praises of God, and that settled old the king, who was Saul, was quite upset. David would sing the psalms to him. That would change his attitude. It is an attitude-changing thing, this matter of singing to the Lord. That's one of the marks of the spirit-filled Christian. That's the spirit of adoration. It comes out in psalm, hymn, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. The second participle, speaking. Verse 19, not only speaking, but giving thanks. Verse 20, that's the spirit of appreciation. Notice with me verse 20. Giving thanks always. We're talking about what are the marks, what's the manifestation of a spirit-filled believer? Giving thanks. This one speaks of our relationship to our circumstances. Giving thanks always. That speaks of our relationship to our circumstances. Speaks of the spirit of thanksgiving. Not only joyfulness, but a heart full of thankfulness, of gratitude. That's a mark of being spirit-filled. Now, what kind of thankfulness is that? Number one, it must be correct in its direction. It's unto God. We're to give thanks unto God. Don't you cringe to hear people who are supposed to be Christians say, "I sure was lucky. That was sure fortunate." When you ought to say, "Praise the Lord, give God the glory. That was of God. That was a blessing of the Lord." Our thanksgiving must be correct in its direction. Who do you thank? You thank God. And always giving thanks to God in every situation is a mark of a spirit-filled believer. It ought to be continual in its duration. That is, giving thanks always, never ceasing, frequently, repetitively, incessant, continually, giving thanks, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Get used to it. Praise the Lord. Say it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Get used to it. You get used to it. You're doing what they're doing in heaven. Thanks be to God. All glory to God. Hallelujah. We're so quiet. I don't know. I think we were weaned by a Presbyterian or something. If you are one, forgive me. I don't mean to get that going. But Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually be in my mouth. Thirdly, it ought to be complete in dimension. Giving thanks always for all things. Woo-wee. I could do pretty good right up until that point. If it just wasn't so all-inclusive, if it just wasn't so absolutely comprehensive, I can thank God for good health. I can thank God for good family times. I can thank God for good economic times. But I'm to thank God for what we would say are bad times? When poor health comes to my family? When I lose my job? When things aren't going right? Wow, what is the Spirit-filled Christian? It's complete in its dimension, thanking God for all things. Why? Do you know, and I'm sure you do know, that everything that happens to you is to cause you to draw closer to God? Everything that happens to you is to cause you to grow closer to God. It's a gift from God. Every circumstance. Circumstances are not happenstances. They're directed by a sovereign God, and we can't understand it. Well, that's why then we can give him praise and faith. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 for a quick reference on this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know it anyhow. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it was right about there some weeks back or a while back when I was studying this particular passage, and I had read it and I had analyzed it, I had synthesized it, I had systematized it, I had scrutinized it, I got it down in a nice form, and I put it on my Word document, and I deleted it. The whole thing's gone. I couldn't find it. Well, what am I going to do? Kick the dog or complain or bellyache at Mary Lou? Well, I'd probably do that anyhow, but I thought, God has a sense of humor. I was just working through this, and all of a sudden, something came I got to thank God for. Oh, my. So I had to make a decision to try to practice what I'm supposed to preach. I would rather grumble than complain, but I knew that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're to give thanks in everything, no matter how bad the circumstance, no matter how hard the situation, no matter the sickness. Our family's been there. Yeah. How are you going to do that? You're not going to do that in your old nature. That is going to be the marks of a Spirit-filled believer. That's the test. Wow. Why can you do that? I don't understand this, but I know who you are, God, and I know that you're in control, and you give God the glory. Number four, all this is a kind of a lesson from the Old Testament. It's conveyed in the Old Testament demonstration, this matter of giving thanks. And I want to show you an illustration back from 2 Chronicles. We haven't been in the Old Testament for a while, so take and turn back there, way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When we say, thank you, Father, in situations that seem impossible to us, that's how we begin to release the power of God in our life. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're talking about King Jehoshaphat. He's the good guy. He's the protagonist. But he has an enemy, the antagonist. He's surrounded by the nations. They're much more in number than he is. And it looks bad. The enemy first sends a very threatening letter, a communique telling Jehoshaphat just what they intend to do him. Into Israel, and it's not very pleasant. He knows they have the power to do it. So Jehoshaphat and his people are a bit discouraged and dismayed here. I want you to notice what the Spirit of the Lord says to them in chapter 20, verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Well, that's a good starting place right there, that when the enemy comes to listen to God, sit back and say, all right, number one, the battle's not mine, it's God's. But then listen, as we go on, read verse 17. You will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourself, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Believe. He's calling them out to do. Now the Lord said, "Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours, it's mine, but you have a part in it." Jehoshaphat says, "Wow, okay, well, if it's yours, what part do I have? What is my part?" He says, "Your part is to be thankful. You're to be thankful." And Jehoshaphat said, "What? I don't have anything to be thankful right now. Look at the situation. I mean, you do something and then I can be thankful, but that's not what God said. You be thankful. You got to give praise. Lord, you win the battle, then I'll praise you." The Lord says, "No, you have to start to sing before I do anything. Praise comes before the victory, while you're in the circumstance, before he solved the situation." Jehoshaphat, verse 22. "Now when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." You see, when Jehoshaphat started to praise God in spite of the situation and the circumstance, God moved. We're saying we're to give thanks to God in everything. Even though you can't understand it, even though it looks like it's bad. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. We're the Lord's, and we know he's in control. And it's when we start to praise that it releases the power of God in that situation. "The just shall live by faith." It's faith when you give God praise and trust him when you cannot see. Every one of us need to hear what a spirit-filled life prepares you. You're not going to do this unless you understand this valuable secret God has laid here in plain view. The battle's the Lord's, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for all these things you're going to face in life. If we had time to go to Genesis 50, I would talk to you about Joseph, and you know his situation. And all that happened to him. Could you praise God in all those things? And what did he tell his brothers? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." When you praise God, it releases the power of God in that situation. God had a plan. So Jehoshaphat praised the God. God had a plan. So Joseph praised God. And the plan worked. We might not be able to see God's plan in our distress, but that is our part, to be so filled with the Spirit that God's Spirit says, "Thank you, Father. We know you're in control." And you praise God. Now, remember how this epistle back in Ephesians started out in chapter 1. It said in chapter 1, verse 11, it says to those that are in Christ, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's a good scripture to memorize, because it's from the word in your heart that the Holy Spirit then gives you confidence when you go into those kinds of situations. Giving thanks at everything. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. Praise God. He knows what he's doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You can't understand it. You don't have to understand it. But if you've got the Word of God in your heart and the Holy Spirit, he'll bring that to you. Everything that happens to you also happens for you. "I know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose." Everything that happens to you happens for you. Wow. Wow. When we learn by faith to hold on to that and thank Him for everything, it releases the power of God. That's all He's waiting for, to show Himself strong and mighty. Philippians, you know it, 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So next time you have trouble, don't push the panic button. Push the praise button. Push the prayer button. Ask God and praise God. The Spirit-filled believer relationship to circumstance. The third manifestation, the spirit of accommodation. The spirit of accommodation, chapter 5, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, or like your NIV says, in the reverence of God. Our relationship to other people, it's humble submission. Humble submission. We have to learn to humble ourselves in the Lord. And as you're going to walk through the rest of this chapter, chapter 6, you're going to find out this is our worship as we humbly serve. Secondly, humble service. We're to submit, which means to serve, to place oneself under another, at another's disposal. A lot of folks think that when I get filled with the Spirit, then I'll really be something. I'll be a spiritual muckety-muck, and everybody have to bow down to me. But that is not the way it goes. When you're filled with the Spirit, you humble yourself. The Lord humbled Himself to the Father. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Spirit-filled believer serves others. It's not a secret. Secret's right here. Humble submission, helpful service, holy reverence. Out of the reverence from Christ. I don't submit to you because of you, and you don't submit to me because of me. I submit to you because of Christ, and you submit to me because of Christ. It's reverential, humble service. And those are the marks of the Spirit-filled life. Joyfulness, thankfulness, and lowliness. It's right here. It seems as you talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a great curiosity, and there's also some confusion, and maybe even some concern that this is going to make us weird, and our service is going to go wild, having filling of the Spirit. But that isn't what the Word of God talks about at all. It talks about these things I've just gone through with you. Paul's afraid or concerned that these folks are going to get discouraged. He just told them what the new life would look like. Love, humble service, and all those things he's walked through. He's just kind of concerned that they're going to get discouraged. They won't be able to do it. But he says, you can. But if not you, it'll be the Holy Spirit in you. Be filled with the Spirit. And I trust that you'll hear that and that you'll experience this. This is for you. This is not just for missionaries or pastors. This is for you. Be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit himself, witnessing to our spirits, illumining your word, will cause us to understand this is what you want. That you in our lives would be predominant. You would be the president in our life, not only resident in our life, but you would be the one that's in control of our life. May we gratefully, humbly submit to you and depend upon your leading. May we have these evidences in our lives, and that will make those around about us take notice that there's something different that's unexplainable. It's not becoming because of us. It has to be something of God that'll draw people to you, Father. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.